Thank you kindly. It's a joy to be here, and it's a joy to talk about being a pastor who emphasizes productivity. And you were shown the little book that I wrote called Do More Better. And that book really came out of the days where I was a bivocational pastor. I was working two jobs. I was an associate pastor at Grace Fellowship Church. At the same time, I was blogging and speaking and traveling and doing all of that. And I think I had the experience a lot of you, I suspect, could identify with, is that if you are bivocational, which I believe many or most of you are, of doing two things and wanting to do two things well, wanting to succeed at two different things, but instead becoming convinced that you're actually failing at two different things. So instead of succeeding at anything at all, you just kind of have this feeling that you're just failing at everything. So bivocational is really failing. It was very, very discouraging to me. And what I would do is I would go on the internet, I would buy some books, you know, the kind of books you find at the airport bookstore, that kind of thing. I would buy those books, I would go on like BuzzFeed or whatever, and 9 easy tips to make you more productive, that kind of stuff. So I would read these books and I would go looking for some of those tips and thinking, if I can just get these little bullet points, these little tips, maybe they would make all the difference. They would bring some order to my chaos. And what I found along the way is even as I instituted some of these very good ideas, even as I would read some very good books, none of them were enough to bring order to my chaos. None of them were enough to help me have just that deep inner sense that I'm doing what God has called me to do and I'm doing it well. And I came to realize the problem wasn't just little tips and tricks that I hadn't implemented. The problem was I was building on a bad foundation. I didn't need to just do some quick repairs. I needed to tear the whole thing down and start again at the foundation of productivity. And so what I want to do today is just introduce you to some of what I learned along the way, this multi-year process of really trying to examine what does God call us to do as pastors, and maybe in your case, for many of you, particularly bivocational pastors, what is it that God calls us to do? How can we know that we're doing what God has called us to do? And we need to begin with this, is knowing your purpose. This is what I had to do, is go all the way down to the foundational level of what is it that God wants from me anyways. I had to know my purpose. You have to know your purpose. And as it happens, we're all here for the same thing. We're all here to bring glory to God through doing good. We were created by God to bring glory to God, which means we need to ask, how do we bring glory to God? We find through reading scripture, we bring glory to God by doing good works, which means we want to ask, well, what are good works then? If these things bring glory to God, what are they? What are these good works? Good works are things we do for the good of other people. So, as Christians, we're called then to live outside of ourselves. We're called to live not for our own good, but to live for the good of others, trusting that as we live for the good of others, as we commit ourselves to doing what is good for other people, God is glorified in us and God is glorified through us. So immediately, you're not going to find any of this in a book you find, you buy at the airport gift shop. You won't find this kind of ethos that you are not living for your own good. All those books are going to tell you, set your goals, determine what kind of person you want to be, determine what success looks like to you, and then orient yourself toward that goal. Well, no wonder I was getting it wrong. The Bible says, forget all that. You're to live toward the glory of God, and you bring glory to God by doing what's good for other people. So you're radically reorienting yourself now to living toward the good of other people, structuring your life to do what is good for others. We can see this all over the scriptures, but Matthew 5 verse 16 is a great example. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Or Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You hear a lot in the news about extremists and zealots and things like that. The Bible tells us we ought to be extremists. We ought to be zealots when it comes to doing good for other people. Christ gave himself. He redeemed us from lawlessness. He purified us. He called us to be his own possession, all so we could be zealous for good works. So we could zealously do not what's good for ourselves, but what's good for other people. And in that way, bring glory to God. So, we're thinking Christianly then, with all this in mind, what does it mean to be productive? It doesn't mean to get more stuff done. It doesn't mean to dream a little bit and think, what would make me feel satisfied, and then orient my life toward that. Productivity is something like this. It's effectively stewarding your gifts, your talents, your time, your energy, and your enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. You're not living for yourself. You're not living for your own satisfaction. You're not living for your own enrichment. You're not living towards your own goals. You're living to help other people. You're living to do good for others. I think there's a call here. Even if you're not that interested in productivity, even if it's not a big priority for you, maybe it should be, because it's not really about you anyways. You can show love for others by becoming productive in this sense, by living for the good of other people, maximizing the good you can do for the benefit of other people. And so productivity is taking all that you've got, all that you are, all that God has given you, and directing it to this great goal of doing what is good for other people. That means you're stewarding your gifts, by which I mean the gifts God gives us by his Spirit. When we come to faith, those gifts we discover as we exercise them. Our talents, which we might just say are those natural talents, those things that you were born with, you're just naturally good at some things. And then also those things you develop through that 10,000 hours of practice you've probably heard about that really develops a talent. It's deploying or stewarding your time. We all have limited amounts of time. We're taking our time and we're consecrating it, dedicating it to God and to his purposes, which is doing good to others. It's stewarding even our energy, by which I mean just understanding the ebb and flow of ourselves, that we're high energy in some moments, we're low energy in other moments. We need times of rest, we need times of relaxation, taking the ebb and flow of our energy through our days and lives and stewarding that. And then also our enthusiasm. I find it fascinating how God gives us different areas about which we're enthusiastic. So some of us will be really excited by one area of doctrine, others by another area of doctrine, or in the realm of doing good for others. Some people are really moved by this cause and other people by another cause. I think we can understand that as God just making us enthusiastic about different things. And so we faithfully steward that. And so being productive in a Christian sense, then, Christians who are wanting to live productively before God and man, we're stewarding our gifts, talents, time, energy, and enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. We don't have a lot of time together today, and again, I'll direct you toward that little yellow book, which is really inexpensive, especially if you get it on Kindle, or you can look up the blog series on my site at chalice.com to get more about this. But I want to give you an overview of three things. I want to show you how you can gather some data about your life to try and bring some understanding of what your life is made up of. If you've got one of those worksheets in front of you, you'll see this there. And then I want to show you how to get that data into a system that will help you in your productivity, and then give you some tips on living out or living through that system. All this in 33 minutes or less. Which means you need to begin by defining your responsibilities. What you really need to do, if you're just thinking about how can I grow in my productivity, the kind that we just talked about, one of the first things you need to do is just audit your life so you can understand, what is my life made up of? What are the things for which I'm responsible before God? You need to know your specific areas of responsibility. There's some that all of us will have in common, and there's others that will be unique to you, unique to your life and your circumstances. So you might think about in Scripture, that master who dispenses talents to his servants. He goes away. When he returns, he asks those servants, what have you done with the talents that I gave you? He demands an accounting of his servants. So you think about that. If God has given you certain areas of responsibility, in what areas would God demand an accounting of you? If he's asked you to be the steward of certain things, where could he demand an accounting and say, what have you done with this? Those are your areas of responsibility. Let me give you some of these. We all have personal responsibilities. We're all responsible for this body and soul that God has given us. We need to care for ourselves. That's not selfishness. That's actually living in love for others. We can better care for others when we've cared for ourselves. And so we all have personal areas of responsibility. The great majority of us have family responsibilities. We have our direct family, we have extended family, we have responsibilities toward them. So for all of us, we have personal area of responsibility, family. We have social responsibilities. We have friendships. We're responsible to other people because of the love we share for one another. We have responsibilities toward people in our neighborhoods. God puts us around certain people. We're responsible toward them to, at the very least, share the gospel with them. Or just people's social responsibility toward people we've chosen to evangelize. We all have church responsibilities. By definition, if you're here, you're a churchgoer, a church member. You don't just go to church. You have responsibilities toward the people in your church. There's some sort of membership in your church. There's some kind of mutual responsibility there, I'm sure. If you're a bivocational pastor, you'd have some sort of work responsibility on top of this, some sort of job or other vocation. Some may have a hobby that they really invest a lot of time in, is very important to them, that they'd want to say is a major area of responsibility. And so it goes. But as you just think about your life, what is your life made up of? A very good place to start is just this area of responsibilities. And come up with 5, 7, maybe no more than 8 or 9 of them. And then everything you do, all your responsibilities in life should fit under one of those headings. You're just auditing your life. You're asking, what is my life made up of? Trying to put them in the biggest, broadest groups possible. Having done that, having defined those areas of responsibility, the next thing to do is to go through each of those areas of responsibility and just tease them out a little bit. What are some of the roles that fall under this area of responsibility? What are some of the recurring tasks I need to do as part of this area of responsibility? What are some of the projects that are assigned to me or projects I need to complete within this area of responsibility? So a good thing to do then is just to go back through those areas of responsibility one by one and just list some of the things you're responsible for under it. How do these actually take shape, these broad areas of responsibility? How do they take shape in action throughout life? And so personally, that personal area of responsibility, this is one we all have. What are some of the criteria God may use if he demands an accounting of you in that area? How about the area of spiritual health? God could say, how have you done with this soul I've given you? Are you tending to your soul? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time praying? Are you regularly putting yourself under the ministry of the Word? Are you regularly participating in the Lord's Supper, things that feed and foster your spiritual health, knowing when you are personally doing well, you have so much more to give others. Physical fitness, I think you know that you're more able to extend love for others when you're healthy than unhealthy. And so you ought to be living in ways that pursue health as much as possible rather than diminish it. Continuing education, continuing to foster your mind, continuing to grow your knowledge. Or maybe a hobby, something that just helps you relax. And so under this personal area of responsibility, here's how you might just tease some of that out, some of those different areas within it. Something like family. So that family area of responsibility, we'll say you have a spouse, you have some children. Well, there's the area of spiritual care. Toward the other members of your family, you ought to be caring for them. Do you know how your wife is doing spiritually? Do you know, is she involved? Is she doing personal devotions? Is she growing? Are there things she's struggling with? Do you know where your kids are at spiritually? Are you caring for them, extending care to them? Family growth might be something like just understanding this family God gives you, the family, the basic social unit in society. Family is meant to be this unit that exists from birth all the way to death. So are you fostering your family relationship? Are you understanding the centrality of family and in God's plan? And then are you fostering family growth, family love? Things like vacations for rest or finance under that family area of responsibility. Someone in the family needs to keep an eye on finances. That may be you, maybe your spouse, or home maintenance. When I get home tomorrow, I need to fix a toilet. That just falls under my, that's delegated to me under my areas of responsibility, which means I need to go and watch some YouTube and figure out what's going on. We'll get there. So you're just doing this life audit, your areas of responsibility, defining those, and then just listing some of the criteria God may use to demand that accounting from you under each one of them. What does it look like to be personal, to have those personal or family responsibilities? Auditing your life, figuring out what is my life made up of. Having done that, there's a really, really helpful step you can take. So you've collected all of this data. You now know what your life is made up of, and you even have defined some of those areas of responsibility. But you may still want to know this. What does success look like? What does it look like to be successful in this personal area of responsibility? What does it look like to be successful in this family area of responsibility? What are my calls to action, or what's my call to mission in each one of them? So what I found very, very helpful is to just write up a brief sort of mission statement for each one of those areas of responsibility. And here's how you can use that. The end of the week comes along. You can look back at the week that was, and you can simply say, did I meet my mission or my goal for family, that family area of responsibility this week? And in the week that's about to come, what will it look like? What are some things I can do? What is my mission in the week to come? And how can I take action to bring that about? So, personally, I borrowed this from a friend. This is his personal mission statement. He wants to delight in God to the glory of God for the good of all people. So he wants to so delight in God. He knows he's bringing glory to God, and that delight in God will work itself out in doing good for other people. So at the end of a week, he can come to Friday afternoon. He can just take a few moments to think, okay, this week that's just about over now, did I delight in God? Did I bring glory to God? And did I do good toward other people? And he can think in the week to come, as he starts to get things in place for the following week, how in the week to come will I delight in God? How will I make sure that I am truly delighting in God? What are the things I need to do so I delight in God, to the glory of God, for the good of all people? Or a pastor I know, he uses this as his mission statement within his church area of responsibility. He wants to teach and train his flock to think and live like mature Christians. Just a brief statement that calls him to action. He can say, in the week that was, in the week that's gone by, did I teach and did I train? Teaching, he takes as the more formal instruction to the church. Training would be more personal, house-to-house type ministry. So in the week that was, did I teach and did I train? And am I seeing in the people God has called me to care for, am I seeing that they're thinking and living like mature Christians? Do I see them growing up in their minds and their knowledge of God? And do I see them growing up in their actions, behaving more and more like mature Christians? So these little mission statements can be very helpful in helping us weigh how we have done and in calling us to actions that we will do soon enough. So that's the data gathering stage. We know now what our areas of responsibility are. We know how those are teased out, or what tasks, projects, roles fall under each one of them. And we got a sense of what God expects from us in each of those. We're starting to work out mission statements. It takes time to do that. You don't want to just blast this all out in a couple hours. It takes time. It takes trial and error. Once you've collected this kind of data, you've got a good sense of what your life is made up of, you're now ready to take that data and actually do something with it, which means you need to start using some tools. As human beings, we are very, very dependent upon tools. The quality of our work very often depends upon the quality of our tools. The reason there's a bookstore here for pastors is pastors will go to that bookstore and they will buy excellent commentaries, and that will help them prepare better sermons. You start to realize that tool brings about a better final product. That's true all over life. We tend to, when it comes to productivity especially, we know we need tools, but we tend to really cheap out, or we tend to get ones that really are unsuited to the task. It's important to select very good tools to help you. Tools are used in this case to hold all that data that we've gathered, and they're used to manage all that data that we've gathered. There are some very, very, very good tools that are available to us as we think about productivity. There's three that I consider essential. Three essential tools for productivity at this time in this world. The first is a scheduling tool, which is a fancy way of saying calendar. This tool, I call it a scheduling tool because I think it helpfully defines what it's actually for. People know what a calendar is, but many people use a calendar in very odd ways. A calendar is meant to hold appointments and meetings. So if you have an appointment coming up, you have a meeting coming up, you put that in your calendar, in your scheduling tool. That's the tool that's created, custom crafted to hold appointments and meetings. Good examples would be Google Calendar or Apple Calendar. If you got a phone, you got a computer, there's one on there already. Second tool is an information tool. That's a tool that just holds information and recalls that information when you need it. So it takes facts, it takes information, it holds on to it for you, and when you need it, it spits it back out for you. It is to remember what you would otherwise forget. Examples would be Evernote or OneNote, tools like that. The third tool is a task management tool. This is probably the least known. It's the newest one, not that well understood yet, but absolutely so, so helpful once you learn to use it. And task management tool software, it takes the things you need to accomplish, the tasks that you need to do, and it helps you organize them. It gives you a place to store them, and it tells you what needs to be done when it needs to be done. An example would be Todoist or OmniFocus. If you're a Mac user, there's quite a lot of ones out there. So those are the three essential tools. A scheduling tool for your appointments and meetings, an information tool that just holds your information until you need it again, and a task management tool that tells you what you need to accomplish and when you need to accomplish it. As you use these three tools, there's one essential policy you need to hold to, and it's this: a home for everything, and like goes with like. And really what I'm saying is you have to use your tools properly. You already use this rule, by the way, a home for everything and like goes with like. I'm pretty sure if I were to go into your house, I doubt I've ever been in your home before, but I expect if I went into your home, I could go into your kitchen and prove that you use this rule. I expect that when you're not actually using the plates in your kitchen, they go in a cupboard. There's a home for them, right? There's a home for everything. If it's not actually being used, there's a place they go as they're being unused. And my guess is if I found the plates in your house, I'd be able to find the bowls in your house, because probably they're very close to the plates, because like goes with like. Bowls are kind of like plates, so you tend to store them together, typically. It would be a little weird if I went into your house and you had like the knives in this drawer and the forks in that one and the spoons in another one. Either way, there would be a home for everything, but typically we take things that are similar to one another and we put them together. So this rule, we sometimes fail to extend to our area, to this area of productivity. Here's what I mean. when you have something that needs to be accomplished, that goes in your task management software. It doesn't go in your calendar, doesn't go in your information tool. It certainly doesn't go in your email. It goes in your task management software. It's a task, so that's where it goes. When you have an appointment or a meeting, that goes in your calendar. That's the place, that's the home for appointments, it's the home for meetings, so that's where it goes. When you have information you need to hold on to, you don't necessarily need to remember it in your mind, you don't have to memorize it, but you know you're going to need it at a later time, that goes in your information tool. There's a home for everything. These three different software packages we use, or three different tools, each one stores a certain kind of thing, and like goes with like. So let's try this. You and a friend are going to have lunch together next Thursday. How are you going to remember that? How are you going to make sure you're actually there at the time where you said you would be at the time you said you would be there? Well, that sounds like a scheduling tool thing. It sounds like it would go on your calendar. And so you add that to your calendar. You set up the meeting on there. You set up a reminder that tells you when to leave, and so on. Or you remember that you're walking through the store. You remember you need to order checks. Does anybody order checks? I might need to update that, but you realize you need to order new checks or something. And so what do you do? How are you going to remember that? You can't do it in that moment, and so you need to remember it to the future. Well, that's a task. I need to order something. That's a verb. It's a task, so it goes in your task management software. You're reading an article online, and you think, oh, that information is good. I'm going to need that for next week's sermon. It's a story or an example you want to use. So how are you going to remember that information? Where are you going to store it until you need it? That's information. So it goes in your information management tool. You'll put it there. When you need it a week from now, it'll be waiting there for you. And so there's a home for everything. Tasks go with tasks. Information goes with information. Appointments go with appointments. Like things go with like things. So you've got these tools. You've done this sort of audit on your life. You understand what your life is made up of. You've identified some missions that will help guide you week by week. You've chosen some tools you can use to guide you along the way. This is where it really starts to take off. And usually when we're looking for shortcuts, we ignore everything we've done so far, and we go straight to here. We try and build a system. But systems have to be built upon that firm foundation. So that's why this stuff we've already done is so very, very important. But at some point, you do need to build a productivity system. And that's just a set of habits and procedures and routines that allow you to be most effective in knowing what you need to do and when you need to do it. So a system involves identifying and deploying and relying on your tools. A really good system, it remembers what you need to remember for you. It tells you what you need to do, tells you where you need to be, all of that good stuff. It's a lot like an assistant or something, like an office administrator, an office assistant or something who comes alongside you and says, you need to be here, so get going. Or here's this information you need for your next meeting. You can build the kind of system that will do this for you. And it's not even that difficult. So I can say I used to, when I was earlier on, when I was saying I was a bivocational pastor, I was really struggling with a lot of things. I used to wake up in the night with that sick feeling that, oh, I forgot all about that. Or I would realize I had missed a meeting because I just wasn't organized enough to know when it would be or to remember when that meeting would be. I hadn't built a good system. But I can say now, I can genuinely say, I don't know what I need to complete next week. I don't know where I need to be even tomorrow, but I'm fully confident I'll know at the time. I'm confident I'll be there. And that's just because I've built a system that manages all that for me. It remembers the stuff that's important. It remembers the stuff that's either too complicated or too mundane for me to have to memorize, carry around in my mind. There's a lot I don't need to know or don't need to remember in life because I've delegated it all to the system, and the system does it for me. That's really the power that we're looking for here. So to build this system or use this system, you need to use those tools. You need to commit to using them. And there's always that, you get that little honeymoon period of about 5 or 6 days where it's fun to use them. And then the next week, you start to drift away from them. You don't use them as consistently. And within a few weeks, you've fallen away altogether. So you need to commit to using them for a period of a month or 2 months until it really becomes second nature. And then there's no looking back. So you need to start adding tasks to that task management software. You need to add your information to your information management software. You need to add your meetings and appointments to the calendar. You need to start to use these tools. You need to start developing routines. You can't just put stuff into these tools. You need to use them. So at least early in the morning, you got to be looking at these things and saying, what do I need to do today? What are the tasks I need to do today? And over time, you'll come to trust your system. And this is the big point here. This is the big tipping point where you realize, I've built a system that I can really trust. You need to build it, use it, perfect it, and trust it. You need to build a system that gains your confidence so you really can trust it to remember what needs to be remembered, to alert you to whatever's important, to direct you to what's, well, to direct you to what is important and direct you away from what's not as important. There is such joy in getting to this point where you've developed something, it's customized, it's yours, it's your own, you've built something that works for you. It might look different from mine or anybody else's, but it works for you and you can trust it. Again, I said it's like having an assistant in your life. And if you've ever worked with a receptionist or an assistant or something, administrative assistant, you know it takes some time before the two of you gel, before you can really trust that person. But once you reach that point of trust, it's amazing. Now you can trust that person to guide you, to steer you. And a system is much the same. Once you come to rely on it and trust it, it makes a huge, huge difference. Once you've done all that, then all that's left to do is to get stuff done. Now you're in that point where you're actually able to emphasize productivity. Now you know what you're about in life. You know what God is calling you to. You know those areas of responsibility. You can be sure or confident you're not neglecting any of them. Your system is telling you where you need to be, when you need to be there. You're relying on those tools to help you. I'll give you 5 quick tips on productivity in the time that remains to us. Number one, make your tools match your areas of responsibility. This is a little abstract, but here's what I mean is the basic organizational structure of, let's say, your information management tool should match the basic organizational structure of your life. So here's how to think about it. If you have those areas of responsibility like personal and family and church, and you had information you needed to remember about each of those, you might get a filing cabinet that's going to store your information. And probably what you do is you have an area of your filing cabinet that would be dedicated to family stuff, and an area in the filing cabinet that would be dedicated to church stuff, and an area dedicated to personal stuff. See, so now the way you file information matches your areas of responsibility. So when there's information you need to recall about your family, you know roughly where to find it. It's going to be in that section of folders dedicated to family stuff. The same can be true of calendars. When you're calendaring stuff, mark whether this is a family engagement, a work engagement, a church engagement. You can do that by having separate calendars, separate colors. There's lots of different ways of doing that. When it comes to task management, it's good to separate the tasks that pertain to church and the tasks that pertain to family. So on Saturday, it's your day off. You can pull open all your tasks related to family, and you know, this is the day I'm going to fix the toilet, or this is the day I'm going to do something else around the house. And that separates out all those church-based tasks as well. So as possible, make your tools match your areas of responsibility. Number two, get it out of your head and into your system. Our brains, our minds are wonderful and powerful things, but there's a lot that we don't really need to keep in our minds. It's no sign of weakness to get things out of your head and entrust it to something else. In this case, get stuff out of your head and entrust it to your system. There's no point memorizing all kinds of passwords when you can have a password application, remember them for you. Why would you remember all those things? There's a lot in life that's like that. If you don't need to memorize it, if you don't need to remember it, put it in a system that will remember it for you. The real joy of building a productivity system is being able to release your mind so it can deal with better things, bigger things, more important things. So you're not carrying around the weight of all those appointments, all those meetings. Let your system handle those, remember those, and alert you to those. Tip number three is know thyself. So we talk a lot about time management, and that's well and good. But I think it's important to also think about energy management. I talked about this a little earlier. Especially as pastors, largely whom I'm speaking to here, know when you're at your mental creative peak, and as much as possible, do things like sermon preparation when you're at your mental creative peak. Generally, for most people, that would be sort of after coffee, but before lunch, sometime in that stretch. But there are some weirdos like my son who comes alive at 11 or midnight. And that's when he's at his mental peak, and that's okay. But it's important to know when you're at your best and to structure things accordingly. So there would be no point doing administrative work, which, you know, paper shuffling or filling out forms or doing your taxes, that kind of stuff, when you're at your mental peak. You should be doing creative work then. And then a bit later in the day, as you start to lag a little bit, well, maybe that's when you can do the paperwork. Know yourself. Know when you're at your peak, and then structure your time accordingly. And then establish, tip number four is to establish routines. At the very least, I think you ought to have a daily routine, which is just first thing in the day. You're just running through a very quick routine to make sure you know what you're supposed to do that day. And then it's also really helpful to have, I'd say, a weekly routine where you're just kind of looking broadly at life and asking, in what areas am I succeeding? In what areas am I not succeeding? What are the things I need to do to succeed, to meet my mission in the week to come? I've got a section on the book or the blog series about that, but let me just tell you about a daily routine. This is something I've been doing every morning for years now. I call it my Coram Deo, which I borrowed from R.C. Sproul, who says to live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. That sounds roughly like what we're after here. Live our life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. So I call this little routine my Coram Deo. First thing in the morning, now this is, I've done my devotions, I've had breakfast, I've gotten the girls out the door to school, and now I'm getting down to my office. The first thing I'm doing is praying, just very briefly, asking God to essentially allow me to be productive that day, to use my gifts, talents, time, energy, and enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. Because in this little two-minute routine I'm going to do here, I'm going to set the trajectory for my day. Then I'm going to look at all those tasks I collected the day before. I might have, walking through Walmart, I realized I need to order checks or those sorts of things. I've just thrown those into my task management software. Once a day, I'm just going to look. I'm going to say, do I need a deadline on this one? Is this a family task? Is this a church task? Is this a work task? And just make sure everything's properly set in my task management software as I've collected things. Next thing I'm going to do is check my calendar and say, well, how much time do I actually have to work on tasks today? If I have a meeting at 10 o'clock and a meeting at noon and a meeting at 2, I'm realizing I'm taking a lot of time already out of the potential time I've got today. It's already dedicated to certain things, which means I'm going to be more modest in what I actually expect or hope to accomplish in the day to come. I don't have a lot of time for tasks. I'm also going to check and make sure I've got alerts set. So if I have an appointment that's 15 minutes away, I'll set a 15-minute reminder on my phone so it alerts me so I still have time to get up and go there. Where most of us fall, or where a lot of us fall down in our productivity is at that point where the next action in a project is not mine but somebody else's. And so you're a pastor, you're creating the order of service for that week. You do your bit, and then you pass it off to the worship pastor, and you say, can you choose songs? Well, Sunday comes around, and there's no order of service. Even though he's the one who botched it, it still comes down to you. It's still your fault because you don't have a service ready to go. And so somewhere in your system, you need to account for those things you've handed off to somebody else, which for me is just a place, a little folder I have called waiting. And I just make sure, like, who am I waiting to do the next task on certain projects? I need to make sure I'm keeping up with them. Have you chosen the songs? Have you ordered whatever needs to be ordered? That kind of thing. Most people are so disorganized, sometimes you need to be organized for them, is I guess what I'm saying. Then I'm very briefly checking what's due over the next 7 days. I'm looking at my task management software. What do I have coming up? And I'm simply choosing what I'm going to work on today. 5-minute routine, 2-minute routine, really, at the beginning of the day, that just gets my day set. As I look out at the hours between 8 a.m. and 5 p.m., here are the things I could do today. Here are the things I actually will attempt to do today. I want to give you one more tip, and this is good for pastors. This is especially for pastors, to remember in all of this productivity and all of this organization that God is sovereign and you are not. Which is to say, you can structure your day. You can do that morning routine. You know exactly how much time you've got today. You know exactly what's due later in the week. You got your day set up and it looks perfect. And then the phone rings and somebody's gone to hospital and wants the pastor to come and pray. Or even worse, somebody's died or somebody's really ill or something's happened. And now you're in that position of having to decide, is this something I'm going to direct my energy and my time away from what I had intended to do toward this? Or am I going to have to say, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to delegate that to somebody else, or I'm not going to be able to help on that at all. These interruptions or potential interruptions come up all the time in the life of the pastor, and we're never sure, is this God's calling for me today, or is this opposite to? Is this what God wants me to do today, or will this pull me away from what I ought to do today? And so I just want you to think about this. There is sin on both sides of the equation. You can be very, very rigid. You've set up your day. Nothing is going to cause you to deviate from the way you set up your day. If that's the way you are, I think you're just indicating you're prideful. You're saying that I've set up my day. Nothing will keep me away from that. There's no such thing as a divine interruption because I've decided what I intend to do today. On the other side of the equation, though, some people are just far too malleable. Every time the phone rings, they ditch the sermon so they can help with things that are tiny or mundane or other things. No, I've got to focus on this. This is what God's called me to do. And I think if you're that way, if you're always bending to other people's desires, it just shows you're struggling with fear of man. You want people to love you. You want to feel good about how they feel about you. And so you're constantly being changed by them and pulled away from what's most important. And so I think it's important to remember, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That's easy to believe in the abstract, but difficult in the moment. And I think often prayerfully as a pastor, you're just asking, in this moment, is this a divine interruption? Is this something I ought to respond to? Or do I need to say, no, I'm sorry, God's called me to this. This is my main responsibility today. Somewhere between fear of man and pride is that right balance. I'll wrap up. Remind you one more time, productivity is effectively stewarding your gifts, talents, time, energy, and enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. There is such joy, such freedom in living for the good of others. Whatever else you take away from this, please take that. Live for the good of other people. Live to bring glory to God by doing good for others. It's the best way to live your life. It's the most fulfilling way to live your life because that's the life God has called us as his people to live. I'll leave you some recommended reading. I mentioned the little book, Do More Better, which you may find helpful. Getting Things Done by David Allen, a non-Christian book, but probably about the best of the productivity books. You have to do a little bit of interpretation away from his unbelieving ways of looking at the world. What's Best Next by Matt Perman is excellent, as is Essentialism by Greg McKeown. So I'm going to leave it there because we're out of time. I'll stick around if you've got questions. Otherwise, thank you. God bless.